Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please, to start. We're going to be heading over to Hebrews after that, but we'll start at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to try to limit how many words I have and hopefully just read from the Bible a lot tonight. Bring it together in a way that I hope is encouraging. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's right at the very beginning. It's when he's first just opening up the letter, obviously, just a couple verses in, right after he's addressed who he's writing to. And Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, you believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." In other words, you're saved through a really awesome God who sent his only begotten son to save a wretch like you, and there may be some struggles you go through in this life that are going to test the genuineness of your faith. And praise God for that. You're going to carry on through that. Even though you haven't seen him, you believe and you trust him and you have faith in him. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of our faith. Faith is an interesting thing. It's actually kind of spoken of as a finite object almost in the way Scripture talks about it. In Hebrews, we'll see that it's called the substance of things unseen, of things hoped for. And I had a friend. So when we first got saved, Miranda and I both got saved very close together within a few months of each other. And there was a friend just real shortly after I got saved, a couple of friends. There was a husband and wife that we hung out with at their house quite a bit, and we're pretty good friends with them. And then her sister also hung out with all of us, younger sister, and she hung out, came over to our house. She was at our house much more often, and so we all interacted quite a bit. The husband and wife, he kicked me out of his house pretty shortly after getting saved. He didn't want me at his house. Technically, he didn't want Jesus at his house, and as far as I was concerned, that included me. So, and so it was like, okay, I guess that's the end of going to your house now. And it wasn't so much we became enemies or anything. We'll see each other today still and chum and be nice to each other and whatnot. And he tries to slip in the F word and I just try to slip in Jesus, and it's a good conversation. So, this sister though, when she was over at our house shortly after I got saved, I was just kind of going on about this new thing that just happened to me because my life got pretty dramatically changed. Very dramatically changed, I should say. And so I was just kind of going on about the things I was realizing and learning. She had a little bit of a Christian background as too. We had, the last year or so, our whole group of friends had kind of had a lot of conversations amongst each other about spiritual things. A bunch of unbelievers talking about spiritual things, right? So you can imagine the way these conversations go. But it largely stemmed from that husband and wife friend of ours. They had just had a child, their first baby. And her family had a Lutheran background, so the two sisters' family had this Lutheran background, and they wanted to parents especially, but, and mom wanted to baptize the newborn baby, right? And so But atheist dad was not having that, and so you can imagine that stirred up turmoil and conversation. So that was a lot of the conversations that happened in the garage around beers kind of thing, you know, is, well, what do you guys believe, you know, and kind of some spiritual thoughts were going on, and which also cued me and Miranda and I in conversations amongst ourselves and leading up to us eventually getting saved. And so it wasn't totally unheard of that our friends might have had some conversations like this at the time. And so fast forward back to shortly after getting saved, and she's over at our house, and we're just talking and hanging out. And long story short, she left, and, you know, I didn't think twice about it, whatever. And a few days later, a week later, I had the reason that I got kicked out of the guy's house, or he kicked Jesus out of his house, was because I had invited his wife to come to church. She had actually kind of invited herself. She was asking and interested. And she's like, well, I want to come check it out, you know. And so she was going to come. And so one Sunday, and it didn't work out. And next Sunday, it didn't work out. And the next Sunday, it's like, okay, now I'm going to try to really make sure it works out. And, you know, and it didn't work out. And then we were there that evening, and that's when he was like, hey, ain't going to happen, dude. Knock it off, you know, kind of thing. And so then I bump into that sister again after having this conversation with the second sister. Just getting confusing enough. Sorry. And the one sister, and I just, hey, what's going on? You didn't get it come, la da da, you know, and what's, you know, just wanted to check in with her and see, you know, outside of the husband that was saying no way kind of thing. And she was upset with me because of the conversation I had with her little sister, because her little sister, unannounced to me, was all offended because I was all talking about Jesus, basically. She, while professing to be a believer, but simply put, what her sister told me is that she was questioning her faith now because of the things I said, which was just simply glorifying Jesus. And just like, I was stoked that like this new thing that I had become, I wasn't totally sure what that was yet, and, you know, had no Christianese language to share with her. You know, it was just, you know, totally changed dude, you know, kind of thing. And so she was upset and questioning her faith is what I was told. And I didn't have really the wherewithal at the time to know how to handle that conversation. And that was about the end of the conversation. Later on, it was like I had all kinds of thoughts that came to mind. It's like, well, wait a second. If, you know, 3-day-old baby Christian can cause you to question your faith, maybe there's an issue there. You know, maybe there's a good reason you should be questioning your faith, right? So now bring that to context with us tonight. I don't have any intention of bringing various trials into your life in order to stir up, to see you through, that the genuineness of your faith might be tested. I don't even have any intention to cause you to question your faith. Although I think it's a good idea to question our faith. Simply put, I think it's a really good idea to look in the mirror and say, hey, you solid, bro? You know, I mean, seriously, consider yourself. I mean, the Bible says consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, right? Well, I'd say you could also say consider yourself in order to stir up love and good works, right? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We look so forward to home sweet home, right? We look so forward to comfort in Jesus. We look so forward to seeing the fullness of the promises we have in him come to fruition in our lives, to being in those mansions he's gone to build, being in the place that he's gone to prepare for his bride, to eternity in his presence, praising him, glorifying him, and I don't know what else, and I really don't care what else, so long as I'm in his presence, right? I don't know all the details, and that's okay with me. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Please. Tonight, as we go on, a question I asked the youth group here recently as part of our trip that we went on, was how did you get here and how will you proceed, spiritually speaking? How did you get to the place you're at today in your life, and how do you intend to proceed from here on out? And I'd say that's a good question also to ask ourselves. How did you get here today? And I don't mean just your testimony of how you got saved, although incredibly important, obviously, and always important to share and to go back to and to remember how the Lord changed you from one person and became a new person in Him. Always go back there. Remember that. Be encouraged by that. But what has He done beyond that in your life? What is He still doing beyond that in your life? And how do you intend to continue walking with Him? How did you get to where you are today, and how do you intend to proceed from here? And I'd say the answer is very simply by faith, in faith. I don't know what the next day holds. I don't know what anything holds, but He does, right? And I'm going to walk by faith with Him, and maybe we can kind of be encouraged by that here tonight. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. I should probably give a little bit of, okay. Hebrews is a cool book. Jesus is really, really cool. That's basically all of Hebrews. It's just like, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better here, 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 in every way. Jesus is better. He fulfills the law. He is a better priest. The things of Jesus fulfill everything that's been in our law. Again, context, it's written to the Hebrews, right? It's written to Israel, to the Jewish people. So, our everything that we know growing up, Jesus fulfills and does it better. That's Hebrews in a nutshell. And so, wrapping up here to where He's at, in verse 11 of chapter 10, and every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Where there is remission for these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus has dealt with it. He is a better priest. He does not need to go in daily, regularly, making various different sacrifices, repeatedly making offerings. It is not what He needs to do. He did it all with His one sacrifice. It is finished and paid for, period. End of story. Therefore, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right? And think about that verse is so powerful to me, to consider what He's saying there. And I use this verse to challenge people when I'm wanting to share the gospel with them, because the Bible tells us that we should be bold to enter the holiest, right? The holiest of holies, into the throne room of God, right into His presence. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about walking on in to the throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies? I mean, we're not talking about some wimp like the president, right? We're not talking about a wimpy little office like the king or something here. We're talking about God Almighty. And according to this, I can have boldness to enter into His presence, walk right into His presence. And I'll challenge people in talking with them, in saying, how do you feel? I mean, in a sense, you need to be in a place where you're willing to call God on His promises. God, why should I let, what, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? How would you answer is a question I'll often share with people. And they share all kinds of things. We have a, 3-minute conversation or a 3-hour conversation based on that one question right there. What I eventually get to, though, is telling them, your only answer is, God, I'm calling you on your promises. I'm able to come into your presence based on your promises alone. There is nothing I can do to make myself right with you. It's all because of what Jesus did for me. And I've trusted in Him, and therefore I've trusted in your promises. So therefore, God, I get to come into your kingdom. You know, it's not a pride thing. I don't want it to come off as a pride thing. It's just simply, I'm trusting in you, God. That's all I've got. I got nothing else to put out there. So having a boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And this is all, I'm not going to go into detail about what it's talking about, but through the veil, being into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle or in the temple. That he made a way into there through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. And true heart and full assurance. And that's a good reason to look yourself in the mirror and say, how's it going? Consider yourself in order to stir up love and good works. The only reason I can have that boldness is because I'm coming to him with a pure heart, with a true heart. I'm not trying to hide anything from God. There's things he's going to grow in me, I'm sure. I've got more growing to do. And if I don't, then there's a problem. If I'm in a place where I think I don't have more growth to have happen, then there's a problem with my walk. And so there's plenty more growing to do, but with a pure and true heart before the Lord, I am confident that I'm where he wants me to be, right? And dealing with things that perhaps still need to be dealt with. True heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Therefore, you can bank on his promises, because he is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How important is assembling together? It's incredibly important. How important is assembling together publicly, openly? I'd say it's very important. I'd say it's equally important. I'd say without being willing, without the church being willing to publicly praise God, we hinder the ability to continue to privately praise God. In other words, if the church is not willing to, say, go down and have a baptism in a few weeks, downtown Port Orchard, and the church just says, okay, fine, we'll stop doing that because of whatever's going on in the world today, how long do you think it's going to be before they show up at the church and say, sorry, church, you don't get to meet there in your private room either? It will affect us. The assembling together of ourselves both publicly and privately. And when I say privately, I don't mean like your own private quarters, wherever that might be, but I mean in corporate private worship here in our church building. Do not forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And in context, it seems quite clear. Well, definitely when Hebrews was written, there was all kinds of persecution coming into the church, especially for the new Jewish believers, because they got it coming from both sides. They got it coming from the Jews especially, who would have also not liked just the Gentile Christians, but they especially don't like the Jews who would become Christians, right? The Jews are like, you just did what? And that's a big problem. That's why they chased Paul around so much. So they're getting it from there, but then also the Roman persecution is also turning up too, right? So persecution is pretty heavy at the time, and it would have been easy to say, I don't think I want to go to church. That seems to get you in trouble lately, right? And so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, no matter what's going on, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And just to be clear, because this is one of those verses that everybody gets worked up on, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You have to die rebelling against God in order to not be able to be saved. So if you've been in a place where it's like, I was believing in Jesus and now I'm not, and I'm rebelling against him and all of that, and you're still breathing, you still have opportunity for repentance and to be saved and to go to heaven. So just make that really clear. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? If you show up after this life and you knew that you had somehow been exposed to the truth of the gospel, especially for a Jew, because it's like all of a sudden you have been shown, here's all the stuff. Here, you just read Hebrews. Here's all the stuff. And you decide that you think that may be true, but you're going to rebel against that. And you go to your grave that way. There is no sacrifice. There is no way for you to be saved. It doesn't matter what you did. Only thing that matters is what did you do with Jesus? Period. And how much worse do you think it's going to be if you trampled the truth of Jesus underfoot and treated it as if it was no big deal? For we know, verse 30, him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle and sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So in other words, you were being treated poorly, and you were friends with people that were being treated poorly, and so you were seeing it all over the place. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Is that the way we are? Are we willing to accept the plundering of our goods, knowing that we have a better and enduring possession for ourselves in heaven? We should be. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The cowardly. Revelation speaks of the cowardly, having their part in the lake of fire. Do not draw back. Do not pull away. It is not the time to draw away. The just shall live by faith. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are of, the wording that's used here, of the courageous. Because, and actually, you know, that's funny. I didn't wear the shirt even thinking that was going to come up tonight. we are of the courageous because, and let's go to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. Not of the cowardly that are going to draw back, but we're going to walk by faith, even not understanding or not knowing what may be coming. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's like over and over and over again. His righteousness, his forbearance, his plan, he's the one who did it, that he might be just and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Period. It's all about him. It's not about me. God, why should I be led into your kingdom? Because I've trusted in Jesus. Other than that, I am a wreck. I got nothing else, God. And so, knowing that of myself, so going back to Hebrews, knowing that of myself, we are of the courageous. We are of the courageous because of Jesus. Because our faith is in him alone, not in ourselves. Our anxieties, our weaknesses, our challenges, our issues are our own. and our strength is in Him. Period. That does not mean we be rude to the world. That does not mean we stand up and pound our chest and chase them down. We're back in Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 11. I can see the question mark there. The person that has strengths of their own is easily prone to be very weak in their faith. And I say that because it's so easy to lean on your own strengths when you have many strengths, right? I've been greatly encouraged by those who struggle, especially, just physically, with physical infirmities here around the church. They're some of the neatest people to see faith in and learning to trust in the Lord. And just, I can't get up and walk across the room right now. I'm so annoyed with this. A year ago, I was able to do this, and I can't do that anymore. And whatever it is, right? Or just getting old, too. And that happens to start slowing us down, too, apparently. Mature. Just getting mature. That starts to slow us down. Okay. I got jokes that I'm not going to share. When everything seems to be going right and then everything falls apart, that's when we find our faith tested, right? It's not when everything's going right. But I would encourage you, it should be when everything's going right that we're testing our faith as well. We should be challenging ourselves and considering every little thing. The other day I was running down the street. I had to run and go get materials. I was here working, actually, doing some painting. And then I had to run down the street and go get some more materials. And as I did, I ran over to the bank real quick, but it was Labor Day, so they're closed. And so that was what I thought in the moment was a waste of my time. And I ran over and got the paint real quick, and then I was running back, coming back here. And I would have been past where the church office is at right now when I got the phone call from Dustin, who was there to pick up the Suburban because it needs some work on, and he was going to take it to the shop. And he was needing a key, and he couldn't find the little Heide key that was there for him. And so I would already went past and on my way and just about back here by the time I got the call. But because of the roundabout way I went to go to the bank and waste time there, I ended up in the right place. And I was just like, dude, God's so cool. I'm working out the timing. That's just one story. I would say I could share a million of them with you, but I don't have that good of a memory. It's all the time with me on the job site. It's all the time. Little things. I do one stupid little cut here. It's like, oh, that was dumb. Why did I cut it that way? And then I go over there and it's like, oh, actually, that'll work even better than what I was planning. And it comes out better, you know. And it's not me. You know, I'm praising God that He's working it out through me, right? But it's not me. It's just, you know, and it could be very easy for me to take the glory upon myself and just say, hey, yeah, it worked out good. I'm pretty good at that, aren't I? No. It's very easy when people have various talents to lean on their talent instead of lean on their faith, right? Faith, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things, as if it's something finite that you can hold on to. It's the substance. It's the product of things hoped for. What things are hoped for? What do you hope for? What do you look forward to in eternity? Just shout them out. I want to hear it. New bodies, I'm guessing. Anybody? 72
degrees, no humidity.
72 degrees and no humidity. Perfect climate, okay? Eternity in heaven. What else? What's the promises we're looking forward to?
Hearing Him say, good and faithful servant.
Oh, man. Are we excited for that? Our faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what we're looking forward to. And what makes, it's the action that comes because I have this hope. Because I have this knowledge. It's the evidence of things not seen in my life that I look for. I know, I don't question if there's home sweet home at the end of this run. I know there's home sweet home at the end of this run. I don't question what He has for me. I don't in a sense, I don't care what's beyond this life. All I know is Jesus is already there. And whatever's there, he's got control of. Things not seen, and that's the faith, right? Nothing else matters. By it, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's one part of our faith. Do I believe that God created the earth simply because I can prove it scientifically? Nope. It actually has very little impression on me at all as far as why I believe in a six-day creation, young earth. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. Am I blessed and encouraged that I can also share scientifically with people and show them evidence all over the world? Yeah, sure. Of course I am. It helps some people deal with stumbling blocks that they have and ultimately come to the place where they start to trust what God's word says. Right? But I don't believe it because what I see out there and what the creation scientist might say or what any scientist might say. That's not why I believe it. I believe it because that's what God's word says. The worlds were framed by the word of God. There's so much more than just this one simple world, by the way. There's so much more out there in all the galaxies, all the universe. And God framed them all out there. And we've got scientists trying to figure it all out. And they're not doing a great job of it. And all they're really finding out is how much they don't know. Right? And that's going to continue that way. But I know the one who built it all, and I'm okay with just knowing that much. But I'm pretty simple like that. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then I'm just going to kind of fly through a bunch of chapter 11 here. We're not going to go through everybody here. But chapter 11 is what we call the Hall of Faith chapter. And this by faith Abel offered, you're going to see that all the way through. I've got all of them highlighted myself. By faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so, over and over and over again. By faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because he had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's the good testimony, by the way, that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah built a huge boat in the middle of a place with no water for 120 years. How do you think that felt? Think the neighbors were stoked about that? No. Can you imagine how much would have come from the neighbors? I mean, I don't know. Who knows? I mean, the Bible just tells us he was being persecuted and there was all kinds of talk happening and all that. I can imagine. If I was one of those neighbors, I'm thinking about, dude, I could make some money. We're going to set up a little, like, viewing booth of Noah, and it's like 5 cents to show up and view Noah for 5 minutes kind of thing. I mean, there's going to be a line all day long. Look at the fool out there building his big old boat, telling us all judgment's coming. No, it's been 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 120 years. And the deluge came that I've never seen, but I know came. By faith, Noah built a boat. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah, verse 11, herself also received strength to conceive a seed. And interesting, many of these people had some pretty major faults about themselves. But you know what this chapter doesn't do? It doesn't talk about their faults. It just talks about these people and points to them as faithful people. Sarah laughed when the Lord said she was going to conceive a child. Abraham and Sarai, conceived by her handmaiden because they didn't think that God was going to pull through on the promises he had made. They learned, and they walked by faith. After that, Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Can you imagine, after all of that life, you finally get this son that God says, it's through this one, this is the heir, that all the rest is going to come through. All these other promises, all this stuff I've been telling you, it's all coming through him. And then one day God shows up and says, now go up and kill him. Offer him as a burnt sacrifice. What happens to you that day? The next 3 days, as you walk to the mountain to sacrifice your son, and there's all kinds of typology there, 3 days. As far as Abraham was concerned, his son's already dead because he was trusting in this God. Am I going to thrust the knife into my son while he lays on the altar and then light the sticks on fire? Am I going to do? Yes, I'm going to do that because God told me to do that. 3 days of dragging your heart behind you as you walk out to the hill with your son. The whole time, he's not really sure what's going on, but he does notice we don't have an animal for the sacrifice this time, Dad. And the Lord will provide, son. Imagine what it's like to walk that walk. And just for the record, that is a one-time thing, and God's never, well, I'm not going to say God's never, but God's never going to tell anybody to go sacrifice their son again. That was for a very specific typology that goes on, that, and there's a, go listen to the teachings in Genesis about this situation, and you're going to hear a really neat blessing of types of Jesus, that's the pictures that are drawn there. By faith, Moses, over and over and over again, Moses, Moses, Moses. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days. Can you imagine walking for 7 days every day? Get out there, go walk around Jericho. Okay. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Esther. By faith, David, Ruth, Daniel, the prophets, over and over and over again. Don't pray to that God, we'll throw you in the lion's den. Bow down before the king, or we throw you in the furnace. David, you're going to be the next king. But the king that's there now is going to seek to destroy you out of his jealousy and fits of rage and foolishness. And you need to maintain a good witness through all of that. And then into the New Testament, the whole thing's about faith, right? So through every dispensation, and to define that word, every dispensation is the way God has dispensed himself at various times. In different ways, various ways. And so you see the way God worked with Adam and Eve, for instance, is one dispensation. People will break it up into a lot of different micro dispensations and get very detailed about each one. But the big one is probably the law, right? In the time of the law, in the time of Moses, before the Christian church was born, and now we're in the church dispensation. Through every dispensation, through every time, and the different ways that God has dispensed himself to mankind, it has always been about faith. A simple walk with faith. God wants a people that want to know him and want to serve him. He offers us a way to know him. And it's always been that way. So how do we walk by faith? It's not blind faith, for the record. It's not just, I believe, so I'm just going to jump off this cliff. It's not blind faith. No, it's calculated faith. It's calculated faith in the Creator who has made a way of salvation for us. It's calculated, especially for the believer who already believes, it's calculated faith based on what we already know. It's calculated faith based on the fact that I know I was this person, and then I was all of a sudden not this person anymore. And there might not be times when I feel like that on fire first time I just got saved, and I can't believe that person just used the Lord's name in vain, and you might as well have punched me in the face instead, because that would have been easier on me that day. I may not always feel like that. And it's during those times that it's calculated faith based on what I know the Lord has done in my life. It's during those times that it's calculated faith based on what the Lord has done in our life. God, I'm going to continue to walk with you, period. I don't care about the pressures of the world. They hurt. I'm struggling with them. I'm challenged by them. I've got all my different variety of different feelings and working through them. But God, I'm going to continue to trust you with them. And I'm not going to try to go into every detail of saying, this is how you do this thing. This is how you do this walk. I had somebody recently call me, a wife calling me, and we were talking marriage issues and whatnot, and she was struggling. And this isn't the first time I've had basically the same exact conversation. And it's like, you need to do what God's word says. Period. I don't have all the, I'm not even going to attempt to go into all the details of play like marriage counselor thing with you and all of that, because it's the same thing every single time. I'm telling you, there are pride issues between the both of you. There are issues that you guys need to deal with, because this thing you're bringing up with me is so obviously the flesh getting drawn out. You know that. You see that. That's why you're calling me. So when that starts to happen, back off. I don't care what you do. Do something else other than get drawn into another fleshly argument and be destructive to one another, right? So by faith, trust God in this situation and just back off. Don't allow the devil the opportunity, or the flesh the opportunity, to be destructive to you. And it's the same thing with everything, right? It's all the same thing. When, what did you say, Winston, earlier? With the protesters, what are they, oh yeah, the COVID. Oh yeah. We actually do not hope that the protesters catch COVID and get hurt by it. Sorry, Winston. Now you're on the recording. Sorry. We lovingly pray for those people who are deceived by the lies the devil is putting out there. Do we hope that something, the judgment of God, whatever, changes their attitude? Yeah, absolutely. Do we think that all this stuff wrapped up going on in our world today is a bunch of lies? Yes, absolutely. But I don't wish poorly for any of them. And that's really hard to do at times, because the world is saying some really, really, really dumb stuff right now and believing some really dumb stuff. And it's like, Lord, help me to love them. Help me to be patient with them. Help me to be humble. Help me with all the fruits of the Spirit, because every single one of them is a challenge to me right now. Because God, I want to walk by faith with you, that you might be glorified through me. So, how do we walk by faith? You walk by faith. You get into his word. You pray. You talk to him. You be in relationship with him. Last thing, speaking of his word. If God's word, if the physical, your Bible, was taken from you today, would you be hungry tomorrow? In other words, are you in this enough to where you could go through tomorrow or next week or next month without having the physical thing in front of you and be able to survive on the food you've already eaten? How long could you fast without having this here? Just a thought. Be in his word. Be infected by his word. Be affected by his word. Constantly. All the more so as we see the day approaching. Anything else? How should we walk? Well, I don't know if I made it clear enough. So I really like Hebrews 11 for that, because it is so simple. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you that you came, that you went to the cross, that you died for my sins, for our sins, that you rose again, defeating death, ascended, and are at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne, mediating for us. I thank you that I can know all of that by faith. And I pray that each one of us, as we continue into a world that is very quickly becoming less and less interested in you or simple godly influences in general. Help us to walk by faith that we might be the best possible witnesses that we can be in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all.
Thine, O Lord, is the victory, and you are Lord of all.
It's all that matters.
Amen.
Right? Amen, and simple enough. His is the glory, the power, the victory, majesty. We know him, and we will walk with him no matter what. Amen?
Amen.
God bless.